You're about to listen to a message from Peace Church in Middleville, Michigan. Feel free to share this content broadly, but please don't alter it in any way without our permission. We pray that you're convicted, comforted, and commissioned by the preaching of God's Word.
Well, good morning, Peace Church. Family and friends, I'm Pastor Ryan. I'm one of the pastors here at Peace Church. And before I get going, I'm just going to make one quick announcement. My heart is right. My sinus is not so much right now. So just bear with me. If I start hacking, I know you've done it too. So today we continue our sermon series called Committed, Renewing Our Passion for God and for His Mission. And we are doing this sermon series because we know that for many Christians, their faith is not marked by a set of biblical commitments, but our faith is nothing more than an engagement of a bunch of optional activities. Listen to how we speak. I'll attend church when I want. I'll serve when it works for my schedule. I'll tithe if I have anything extra at the end of the month. I'll pray if I need something. We treat the faith like an a la carte of options. And meanwhile, the watching world looks on. And you know what they're saying? They're looking at us and they're saying, if your faith is really nothing more than a set of options, then the faith itself must be optional. And there's nothing eternally true about it. And to that, I would say, from their perspective, they're right. So we have to challenge ourselves and say, is this really what God meant when He said to live the faith? In this sermon series, we're looking at a set of biblical commitments, and we've created this window mirror decal for you that outlines and reminds you and hopefully encourage you of each of the commitments that we're going to be looking at during this sermon series. Put it on your bathroom mirror. Put it on a place you see regularly. My daughter puts it on the mirror. She put it on the mirror where she gets ready in the morning. Just as a reminder that we are called to commit to things. And the commitment that we're looking at today is one of giving, tithing, offering, financial contribution. And so the sermon title today is Giving Together. We'll be in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. That's on page 1159 if you're using the Bibles in the racks that are around you. And I'm going to encourage you, whether you're using your phone, your own personal Bible, or the Bible in the racks around you, have this scripture open. Because I'm touching on money today. And I know what that does is puts a big, huge target right on my face. Aim for my sinuses, okay? And so I'm not witty enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not clever enough to trick you into giving anything. I'm not a good salesman. I want Scripture to do the heavy lifting this morning. So I'm encouraging you to have that open. Let's go verse by verse. Let's look at it. Let's talk about it. Let me give you the context of this passage. Jesus has died on the cross, atoning for the sins of the world, offering salvation and eternal life for anyone who believes in His name. And that's how we're saved, by grace, of nothing that we do of our own. We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus. And Jesus has, after dying on the cross, He's risen from the grave, proving that He is who He said He was. And after a little bit of time concluding His earthly ministry, Jesus has returned to heaven, where He has sent the third member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, down to earth to fuel, fill, and guide the church in our mission to glorify God, spread the gospel, and make disciples. And there's this scene in Acts, and there's a bunch of disciples are gathered, and they're in this upper room in Jerusalem. And there's this amazing scene where the Bible says the room was filled with a great wind, and these tongues of fire come and they rest on every single person in that room. It is a tremendous, it is a violent, it is a holy scene. And after that concludes, the Apostle Peter steps out of that room into the streets of Jerusalem and he begins preaching. And he preaches one of the most amazing sermons in all of Scripture. And 3,000 people come to Christ right there at that very moment. That was Pentecost. And after Pentecost, we see the Christians in Jerusalem settle into a pattern of fellowship and church growth. And that's where we're going to pick up. So please follow along as I read Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. Amen. Let's pray, and then let's investigate this scripture. Father God, we pray today that you will give us the spirit to discern rightly the truths of Scripture, that you will give us a spirit of humility to be challenged and encouraged today by the preaching of your word. And I pray, Father, as the preacher today, that you will guard my mouth from speaking untruths or anything else that's not glorifying to you or anything that is not edifying to the people who are listening, whether here in the venue or online. It's in the most precious, perfect, and powerful name we pray. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So the big idea today is this. Financial giving is something we are called to do. But I'm going to stop you right there because I'm afraid that some of us missed the point because we got way too hung up on the first word, financial. So I want to reread this again and let's look at every word, and I want to bring attention to one specific word other than financial. Financial giving is something we are called to do. This is a family affair. This is what we do as brothers and sisters in Christ. This is what we do as Peace Church. We give. My hope today is that you are encouraged to not only be part of, but also financially support God's plan A. What's God's plan A? The church. You. Me. Us. We are God's plan A for spreading the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ here in West Michigan and across the globe. Every sermon in this sermon series, so you know that where we're going, been broken down into three parts. Hear the call. This is where we're just going to look at Scripture's calling on our life. The next section is face the challenge. We're going to look at challenges that we all face that keep us from making these commitments. And the last one is make the commitment, where we are not going to be a people who follow the faith as a set of options, but we are the people who are going to follow the faith because we are committed to doing so. So first, hear the call. Let's have fun with this passage. Two main points that I see from this passage that we're going to draw out today. The first one from the first part of our passage, Scripture shows that financial giving flows from our commitment to our church. Second part of our passage, Scripture shows that financial giving is a temporary investment with eternal rewards. Okay, first one. Scripture shows that financial giving flows from our commitment to our church. Please look down back at your passage again. We're going to look at verses 42 to 44. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. I have any chefs in here? People who really like to cook? Any bakers? People who really like to bake? Anybody who's got a really good recipe? If you want, I know we're all a bunch of northerners, but if you want to know how to make really good sweet tea, let's talk afterwards. I've perfected it. Lots of sugar. Maybe you know the secret to grandma's famous fudge brownies. Maybe you are just the best at making lasagna. We know that recipes are the conglomeration of ingredients, and a certain set of ingredients denote a specific recipe. You can't just throw anything into anything and happen and make a specific thing, right? This passage gives us what I think is the great recipe for the church, for us. We see four key things. Devotion to the apostles' teaching, not just any teaching, but the apostles' teaching. We could say this is the right teaching, or maybe to use some of our Reformed terminology, the pure preaching of the word. They also had fellowship with one another. And this wasn't just, they just were hanging out together around a bonfire. They were helping each other to grow in the faith. The word fellowship means sharing faith. They were holding each other accountable when necessary, enacting discipline if needed. They were growing. They were fellowshipping together. They were breaking bread, meaning they were having communion, which celebrates the gospel, the broken body of Jesus Christ. But it also means this idea that they were eating together, that they were sharing life together. And then finally, there's this last thing, starts with a P. We've already done it a few times today. Praying. They're devoted to praying. You add up those things and you get the church in action. But I want you to notice something. Peace Church, listen to me. I don't want you to miss this. You in these seats, you are a necessary ingredient for the church to be the church. You are necessary. Whether you are old or young or in between, we can't be the church without you. You are a necessary component for us to be who God is calling us to be. And not just your presence. Coming and sitting in a seat is not enough for the church to be the church. This is about being devoted to one another, committed to one another, being involved. So when church is not a commitment to you, two things happen. One, it limits your ability to fellowship. We're meant to do this together. If you're not going to be involved or committed, it restricts your ability to fellowship. You know what else it does? It restricts other people's ability to fellowship with you. It's a two-way street. You not being involved not only hurts your own personal growth, but in a way, you're keeping others from growing because we're meant to do this together. Do you see what happens when the church was doing this? Do you see what happens when the church was acting like the church? You see what happens? Suddenly, people aren't so concerned with what's mine or what's yours. They were just overjoyed to be together. In fact, not just overjoyed, they were so happy, they were giving and giving joyfully. This doesn't happen when people sit on the peripheral. This doesn't happen when people aren't involved at a commitment level. This early church, these early Christians showed us that they did not need a law to tell them to give. They didn't need a specific verse to tell them they were supposed to give. It was a natural overflow of the love that they had for God and for each other. It was the natural overflow. This is why we say that Scripture shows that financial giving flows from our commitment to our church. If you don't love your local church to the point where you can share what you have with them, if you don't love your local church to the point where you can give with a joyful heart, then you should talk to your elders about why that is. This is not to judge or shame. This is about, let's get to the point where we can share joy together. Second, Scripture shows us that financial giving is a temporary investment with eternal rewards. Please look back at your passage. We're going to read verses 45 to 47 of Acts chapter 2. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, They were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. We can't help but read this passage and see nothing but the joyful commitment that they had to each other. You read this passage, what's one thing you take away? They really loved each other. And they did not. They did not try to get around the idea of supporting each other monetarily. They did not engage in any sort of hermeneutical gymnastics or exegetical espionage to try and get around Scripture's call and demonstration and example of loving each other in so much that we gave financially. I say this because let's be honest, we have a money problem. I'm not saying Peace Church, I'm saying we as people. We have a money problem. See, these early Christians, they didn't just trade goods or let each other borrow their truck. They gave money. In fact, they would sell what they had so they could give money. But we've got this money problem. We've elevated it so high in our lives that not only is it an idol, but we've attached this stigma to it so that we can't even have a rational conversation about the almighty dollar and the almighty God. We all get way too guarded. And we start filling our guns with all the justification about why we do or don't do what God's called us to do. We treat money so different than we treat anything else. So let's have a little thought experiment. Particularly for you people who fancy yourself to be generous people. Let's say there's someone who needs a lawnmower. And you have the means, you know what? We're going to get them a lawnmower. In my time as a pastor, many people are very apt to go and buy someone a lawnmower, but not to give that person the money to go buy a lawnmower. Why? Because we treat money unlike anything else. We say, whoa, 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 well, they might misuse the money I give them. They might misuse the lawnmower. Have you seen what rednecks do with lawnmowers? Some might say it's an improvement. Might be in that category. But I hope you take the point. Even listen to how we talk about money. It is always preceded with a personal pronoun. My money. Our money. And we take this unhealthy approach, and we do something very dangerous. We apply that same thinking to our giving and tithing and offering. And we'll say things like, my tithe or my offering. My friends, that's unbiblical. Leviticus 27, where we first see God bringing the idea that his believers, his followers, are supposed to give. He says this, every tithe of the land, whether seed of the land or fruit of the trees, it is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. Later on, let's leapfrog all the way to the epistles. We see Paul. He writes back to the Philippians and he thanks them for the generous amount of money that they've sent to him so that he can continue his work as a missionary. And in Philippians 4:18, listen to what he calls that gift. He says, it is a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to, not himself, not the church, but to God. Our tithes and our gifts and our offerings should never come with strings. Because if they come with strings, you're really just giving that to yourself. Our tithes buy us nothing. Not information, not access, and certainly not pride. Giving to God through the church isn't something that you do for me. It's not something that I do for you. It's not something that they do for them. It's something that we, Peace Church, we do for God. This is what it means to be a church. This is what it means to be a family. So let's break down this passage. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. They loved each other more than their own stuff. They were willing to sell what they had to make sure their brothers and sisters in Christ had what they needed. Verse 46, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Some of your translations may say sincere. We'll come back to that, but let's look at this for a moment. Day by day, attending the temple. They went to church every single day. Not out of obligation, not trying to earn salvation, but because they loved each other. Day by day, they did this. And not only this, they went to church every single day, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. They went to church every single day, and on top of that, they still had growth groups. That's how much they actually loved each other. You ever wonder why the church grew so fast? Everyone looked at them like, they really love each other. I want to be a part of that. Day by day. And they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Most of you know that this was actually originally written in Greek. And these words, glad and generous, they're kind of fun words. In the original language, this word glad, a couple lexicons define this word to mean wild joy. So this wasn't just the idea that they were content with what was happening. They had wild joy about what was going on. And this word generous, some of your translations, I said, may say sincere for this word. I think both words are appropriate. I tend to go with generous, and here's why. This word in the original language means not on stony ground. Okay, so this word had this picture of the smooth plain. No stumbling blocks, no hindrances, unencumbered, free, nothing restricting them. It has the connotation of smoothness, a level plain, that which is uncomplicated or unencumbered, without hindrance or stumbling blocks, meaning their hearts were not troubled by what they did, gave, or did not have. In fact, they had wild joy in the midst of it. Scientifically proven benefits of giving and generosity include lower blood pressure, increased self-esteem, less depression, lower stress levels, longer life, and greater happiness. People who give tend to score much higher on feelings of joy and contentment than individuals who do not give. Among one study of married couples, it was found that individuals who said that their partner showed frequent generosity were also the same couples who were the happiest in their marriages. What these stats show us is exactly what those early Christians demonstrated, that generous hearts are happy hearts, which makes this next line even easier to understand. They were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Notice day by day in 46, day by day in 47, because they knew that faith was a daily thing, not just on Sunday and then wait for the next Sunday. Faith infected and influenced every day of their lives. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Right? Who wouldn't want to be a part of that community? Let's go back. They were in the temple and they had homes. They didn't live at the temple. They didn't live in communes. They still had their own homes they went back to. It is no wonder that that church was on such a massive growth curve. Kick-started with 3,000 people, and then day by day, people are coming to Christ. So why not? What happened? What's wrong? Why isn't the church really reflecting this nowadays? And I just want to pause right here and just say for a moment, Peace Church, you are a generous church. And I am blessed day by day to be one of the pastors here. And I know that we give to the glory of God, to make disciples, to continue the vision, and I'm thankful for you. But this doesn't mean we still can't be challenged here, right? So let's continue. Let's face the challenge. What are some of the challenges that we have? When I originally made this list, I had like 12 that I wanted to talk about. And then I realized I had to cut some back. So I scaled back to 5, and then I realized, man, for sake of time, I really had to cut it down to 2. So I'm going to look at 2 challenges that I face as a Christian and that as a pastor I've seen other people encounter. So 2 challenges that we face when we look at the commitment of giving financially. We face the challenge of the danger of making Christianity only about salvation and the danger of having our jaded hearts influence our joyful giving. All right, 1, the danger of making Christianity only about salvation. Here's what Christians do with commitments. We weigh it against salvation. And we say things like, going to church doesn't save you, therefore I don't have to go to church. I'm sure you've heard that excuse or maybe even made that excuse. And all we do with sentiments and theology like that is we expose that we are not transformed by the gospel of grace, but we are still trapped in the legalism of our sin. What's legalism? Legalism is trying to earn your salvation by adhering to God's law. You are legalistic if you think salvation is earned by doing the right things in God's eyes. The scriptures and the gospel is clear. You cannot earn your salvation. It is simply and only through the atoning work of Jesus. And through God's grace, in faith in Jesus, that's how we are saved. But we totally show our cards when we say things like, well, this doesn't save me, so I don't have to do it. So many Christians still trying to live their lives earning, to try to earn salvation. When we say things like, well, this doesn't save me, therefore I don't have to do it, what does that even mean? That you only do things that you get saved for? Like, that's unbiblical. That's unhealthy. I won't do this because it doesn't save me. And so what do? We do this with financial giving. Giving to church doesn't save me, therefore I don't have to do it. Let me help make this statement a little bit more theologically nuanced, and then hopefully a little bit more accurate. With that sentiment, let's rephrase it and let's say it like this. Tithing doesn't save me. Only grace through faith in Jesus does. Therefore, my tithing isn't an effort to receive salvation. It's in response to my salvation. I'll say it again. Tithing doesn't save me. Only grace through faith in Jesus does. Therefore, my tithing isn't an effort to receive salvation. It's in response to my salvation. You're right. Tithing, giving to church, doesn't save you. Doesn't save you. You don't have to give. If you're looking for an out, there it is. You don't have to give. But by God's good pleasure, we get to. We get to. And if it's pleasing to the one that saved you, why wouldn't we? If you've chosen not to tithe or not to financially give to the work of God through the local church, don't make it a salvation issue, because the reality is it's a heart issue. Don't say that the reason you don't give is because it doesn't save you. That's theologically dull. And listen, I am not judging your heart. I don't know your circumstances. I'm not judging your heart, but I am correcting your theology. Don't use salvation as an excuse for a lack of commitment. God has saved us so that our lives can be marked by greater involvement to the purposes of God, greater commitment to the fellowship of God, and greater investment into the kingdom of God. If God is to be fully glorified in our lives, then he also must be first in our bank accounts. Per capita, Christians only tithe 2.5% of their income. That same statistic during the Great Depression was 3.3%. Christians give less now than during the Great Depression. The U.S. is the richest nation on earth, yet we rank 13th in charitable giving. If the idea of giving 10% of your income means that you'll go homeless, then let's talk to the deacons, and I'm being completely honest here. Let's talk to the deacons about getting you to a place of more financial stability, please. But if the idea of giving 10% of your income means that your lifestyle will be mildly inconvenienced, and that stops you, then let's get together, let's look at Scripture, and let's just pray and seek God's guidance in this. Some of you are saying, hold it right there, Mr. Theologian. We are released from the Old Testament law of tithing 10%. Jesus has earned us that freedom. You're right. I'm not trying to tell you otherwise. I am not trying to tell you that there is a New Testament mandate to give 10%. But what I am telling you is that I agree with you. I am so thankful that the Lord has released us from the law of the Old Testament. I am so thankful for that freedom and for that grace. But how can we, Christians, on this side of the cross, knowing what the Old Testament hoped for, seeing what the Old Testament longed for, having Jesus, how can we give anything less than those who did not have that? You're right, you don't have to give 10%. You get to give more. Here's what I'd say. Giving 10% is no longer our command. It's the first step of our call. Listen to this. If Christians were to tithe 10% of their net, if Christians were to tithe 10%, not of their net, but of their gross, because when we tithe off our net, what we're saying is the government gets the money first and then God. So Christians, we tithe off of our gross. When we tithe off our gross, if all Christians were to do that, 10%, that would be an extra, on top of what's already being given, an extra $165 billion. Meaning, if all Christians did at least what the Old Testament people did, we'd have an additional $165 billion for the work of God in the world. Let me tell you what that means. $25 billion could relieve global hunger in 5 years. I've seen the starving kids on the streets of Tijuana. And I've seen kids steal in Addis Ababa in Ethiopia. And I've seen kids in Kentwood be handed a cold can of spaghetti and told them that's what they get to eat and they got to find their own way to open it. And meanwhile, what do we have? And this is what the church can do. $25 billion relieves global hunger in 5 years. $12 billion eliminates illiteracy in 5 years. $15 billion would solve the world's water and sanitation issues. $1 billion would fully fund all overseas mission work. And after that, if you were doing the math, that still leaves $100 billion for the work of God in and through the local church. Why aren't we doing it? We could change the world like we're supposed to do. I've been using the word tithe and the word offering and the word giving kind of interchangeably. If you want more information on the theological implications of that word tithe and what we believe, we have a little booklet on tithing I would encourage you to grab as you walk out. Don't make Christianity only about salvation. Make it about faithful living unto the one who saved you. Second, the danger of having our jaded hearts influence our joyful giving. Christians here in America, I know that we live in a corporate world of capitalism and consumerism. It's the air we breathe. It's the cultural seas that we swim. And we are jaded by high-paid CEOs, businesses of red tape, useless middlemen, increasing costs, and government frivolous spending. I get it. We're jaded by that. We're sick of it. And so our jaded hearts lead us to do something very unspiritual. We begin to equate the church with big business. We look at the church, and we look at the church finances, and we say, church seems to be making budget, therefore I can back off on my giving. A friend of mine came to me after the first sermon, and he said, you know, I love that point, and I was thinking, I'm so glad God doesn't do that with us. Seems like you're making budget. I can back off on my blessing you. Next service, I won't give him credit. I'll just say that I said it. But if you are to the point where you think the church is making budget so I can back off on my faithful giving, I'm afraid that actually stems from a heart of legalism, not gospel transformation. Just because we can pay the electrical bill and make payroll doesn't mean God is saying to stop being faithful and generous. Our budget reflects what we think we can reasonably commit to, not all that we want to commit to. When we exceed budget, that means we can live into a bigger, broader, and fuller vision. Don't ever stop giving. And so we let our jaded hearts influence our approach to joyful giving. Listen, your tithe does not go to a billionaire CEO. It goes to the God of the universe, who is worthy of not just every penny you give, but every penny you have. Peace Church has a committed staff. We have a finance team. We have an executive team. And we have a session of godly elders who review how money is budgeted. You can have confidence in the stewards of not our, not your, but God's money. Because when you give to God, it goes to God, and he allows the church to use it for his glory. One of the greatest examples of giving in all of Scripture, Jesus, is a story of Jesus, and he sees this woman at the temple. This is in Mark chapter 12 and Luke chapter 21. And it's this poor widow woman, and she literally only has 2 pennies left to her name. And they're in the temple, and he sees her put the 2 pennies into the collection box. And Jesus looks at her, and he says, hold the phone. This woman here has given more than anyone else. You guys know this story? What does he say? She says, because everyone else gave out of their abundance, but she gave out of her poverty. No period right there. That's often where we stop. And we think, oh, when poor people give more than rich people, that's more of a blessing. Let Jesus finish his sentence. He says, they gave out of their abundance. She gave out of her poverty everything she had to live on. The reason that Jesus blesses this woman is not because just she gave out of her poverty. She gave everything. They all gave 10%. She gave 100%. And it was only 2 pennies, but in the Lord's eyes, that was a fortune. And remember, my friends, this was at the temple. The huge, big, ornate, highly decorative, well-funded, big-money-backed temple. This is where Jesus blesses her, because what Jesus shows us is what the Old Testament affirms and the New Testament confirms, is that for Scripture, when we give to the local place of worship, the temple or the church, that is how we in our earthly way give to God. And Jesus commends her for this. So, let's talk about making the commitments. Making the commitment. The commitments of godly stewardship, of the money we have that God has given us, is money that God has provided for us so that we can invest in eternity. We need to show that this is our church, that we are part of this fellowship. This is something that we do when we give. Financial giving is something we are called to do. So I'm going to read to you the commitment that's listed on this card that we are making. And if you want to make this in your heart as well, I encourage you to say this in your soul. This year, I commit to learning and living out biblical financial stewardship, generously supporting the ministries of Peace Church through faithful, sacrificial giving. This is what we are called to do. Some of you maybe need to learn a little bit more about financial stewardship. There's resources to make that happen for you. Maybe you are to a point where you are absolutely financially destitute and you don't even have a penny to your name. This is what it means to be a church. You need to be involved and committed, and the deacons are godly men who have the resources to help get you to a point of financial stability. Not just the resources, but the training to get you there. We do this. This is what we do. So this year I commit to learning and living out biblical financial stewardship, generously supporting the ministries of Peace Church through faithful and sacrificial giving. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you will bless, encourage, challenge, convict, and comfort our hearts with regards to finances, that we will be joyfully obedient in fulfilling your calling. Lord, confirm in us through your Spirit, through your word, a heart of giving. We also pray that, Lord, that we would give not in an effort to earn our salvation, but we would do so in response to our salvation that Jesus has earned for us. And it's in his name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Before I have you rise, two quick announcements. In the back is a man whose name is Andrew Wingeyer. If you are interested in giving to our Embrace campaign, if you are new to our church and you don't know what that is, Andrew can help you get more information about that as well. Also, I'm going to encourage you to maybe consider online giving. I know some of you have a knee-jerk theological repulsion of that sort of idea, but let me just tell you why my wife and I have decided to engage in online financial giving, with it being taken right out of our bank account. Number one, just practically, it's easier on the church. Less time people spent counting pennies and more time making disciples. Second, it was our way to tell God that this is your money first and it's yours before we even lay a hand on it. And when we signed up for online giving, it was kind of like a holy moment for us that we gave our first contribution, but we also symbolically, spiritually, in a sense, gave all of our tithes at that point. I know, I understand the heart to want to do an actual physical act of putting something in the plate as it passes. God bless you. I love that notion. We've created cards that we keep in the back of the seat racks for you to do that. Consider it like a check. You know? Also, I made reference to a tithing booklet. If you want to know more about dive deeper into this word tithing, we've created that resource and that's available for you in the back as well. All right, thank you for that. Would you please rise and receive a blessing before we head out of here? Before I give you the blessing, Peace Church, I do affirm your generous hearts. I'm so thankful that I get to be a part of God's church, Peace Church, because I see your generous hearts in the way you give and in the way you serve. So please receive this benediction from Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Let the peace of Christ rule at all times in your hearts, to which you were indeed called to be his church in one body. Peace Church, I love you. Go in his grace. Amen. Have a great day.